If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'll read the entire psalm. It's a little long, but go ahead and read the whole thing for this afternoon. Hear the Word of God. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall I hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God to us today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to this particular passage, this psalm, we know that so many of us have memorized parts or all of it. Lord, we've thought about these things. We've hidden it in our hearts. And yet, Lord, we ponder and are amazed at what it teaches about your knowledge of all things and of us. Lord, we are mindful that we only scratch the surface when we even understand a little bit of it. Oh, Father, would you not open up to us today a window of understanding, a knowledge of you that has gone beyond where we sit as this service began. Lord, that we would find our hope in our great God, in you who knows all things. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Theology matters. Now, you've heard that a lot, right? But theology matters. What is your theology? How do you understand who God is? How do you understand who you are? And how do you understand this world that we live in and your place in it? Well, how you understand those things drives what you do, what you believe, and how you interact, and how you live, and everything else. For instance, when friends all fail you, and as the song goes, and foes all assail you, or when you feel alone and abandoned and forsaken, or when you go to the doctor and they mention the word cancer, or when the policeman shows up at your door and says, there's been an accident. In all of these situations, none of us probably do very well. And it is right to feel pain and sorrow. But what do we do about what we believe about God in those situations? What does our belief about God affect how we respond to those situations? If you believe in your mind that God cannot help you, or that He will not help you, then what are you going to do? Where are you going to turn? Are your thoughts wrong about God? What if God is not how you think He is? What if you've had false views about God? What if you have seen God through your own eyes and interpreted Him to be what you thought He was like? What if God is able, actually, and willing to help you? What if your understanding of your world is wrong? What if your understanding of yourself is wrong? Again, theology matters. And right theology matters. What we believe about God makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference between sanity and insanity, between happiness and sorrow, between joy or hope and despair, between peace and discord, between living in the truth and living as a fool. Well, where do we get right theology? Where can we go to a place where we can know that we have the truth about our world, about ourselves, and about God? Where can we go? Well, there's only one place to go, to the one who has told us who He is and what our world's like and who we are. And that is to God Himself, as He's found in the Scriptures and what He has revealed to us, because He has spoken to us and told us who He is. And in this particular psalm, King David gives us an amazing insight into God's knowledge and all that He knows. And as we look at this, all we can do is almost ponder and get up on the edge and seeing the situations and circumstances that help us to understand and know that there is much that we don't know about God. But hopefully as we look through it and read it, we will find out more about who He is. Well, there are four things in this passage, four stopping points in this passage that we will see as we go along. And the first thing that David talks about here is he declares the Lord's knowledge of all things. The Lord's knowledge of all things. And he begins by saying, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. That's pretty personal, isn't it? He mentions me twice. God knows me. He knows you. Personally. Intimately. I think it's kind of interesting that Even the idea that God searches is almost a way of saying something so that we can understand what he's doing. But God doesn't have to search. He already knows, right? But for our sakes, it helps us to understand that God searches us. As we think about these things, remember that if we ever get lost, that God does not get lost. God does not need cell phones to find out where he is. He doesn't need tracking devices. He doesn't need to find out where we are by looking to see if he can catch us on a camera somewhere. God knows. He searches and knows us. But notice also he sees our movements. Not only does he search for us or know us, but he sees our movements and motions. It says in our passage, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." The commentator Plummer says this: "The Lord knows every posture, gesture, exercise, pursuit, state, and condition of man." He knows what we're doing. He perfectly knows and understands from afar off what's going on. I'm reminded of our father Adam and how he and Eve really thought somehow that they could hide from God. And the scriptures tell us that the eyes of both of them were opened after they ate the forbidden fruit, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. That's interesting, isn't it? "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves." They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" God knew where he was. God knew everything, all about what was going on. But my point is this, is that not only does Adam and Eve do those things, but we ourselves do those very things. Somehow, in the back of our minds, we often think that God does not know what's going on and what we're doing. But he does. The Lord already knew about Adam and Eve, and he knew when what they did happened and where it happened. But notice another thing that we have in this passage are not just our emotions, our movements that God knows about, but he knows our thoughts and our imaginations. Verse 3, it says, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." The Lord knows, comprehends, and understands our thoughts and even our imaginations and our intentions. Again, here I think Plummer is very helpful. He says, "The Lord has perfect acquaintance with every emotion, feeling, conception, thought, aim, doubt, perplexity, and solitude of his creatures, however they may be removed from the notice of mortals, however misjudged or cut off from the usual places of their worship. God knows." He says here, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." He knows when you struggle to trust him. He knows what you really think of his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows when you doubt and have doubts about him and whether or not He will save you. He knows when you think you must do some work somehow to gain His favor. He knows those intentions upon our hearts. He knows how we often try to even manipulate Him and get Him to be up on our side by doing good works. There are no mirages with God. He sees all of us in our ugliness and in our goodness. He sees it all. Notice also that He even understands our future words and thoughts in verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it all together. As we think about others in the Scripture and how that they struggle with these very things, because we could go to multitude of many places. I thought about Peter, who thought he knew more than Christ did. There in John 13 and in chapter 14, he said, I will never deny You, Lord. And the Lord said, well, You're going to deny Me three times before the rooster crows. Peter did not think that was going to happen. He was for certain sure of it. But the Lord knew exactly what Peter was going to do. He knew his future words and his thoughts already. Also, we see in this passage that there's an inescapable knowledge that God has. In verse 5, You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. We cannot escape the eye of God. He has hedged us around. We cannot get out. He puts parameters on where we go and what we do. And even He moves about us to cause us to understand things in a certain way. There's an inescapable knowledge that God has of all things. But there's also an unattainable knowledge that God has. Such knowledge, He says in verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. If we think about God in this way, if we understand that there is no limitations at all to everything that He knows, what are we going to do? I think we have to sit back and say, I can't overcome this. I cannot attain to this kind of knowledge. I can't understand all the things that God knows. So here we have in this first part of this passage, David, as it were, declaring to us this amazing knowledge of God and all that He has. Well, the second thing in this passage that we're going to see is this. We're going to see a connection between God's knowledge and His presence. Because I think that ultimately this whole psalm is about what God knows. But He does talk about even about the connection between what God knows and His presence and even that He is the Creator. But we'll get to that. So in this case, though, we're going to talk about the Lord's knowledge and His presence, between God's omniscience and His omnipresence. If you're always in the presence of God, is there anything God does not know about you? Is there any place that you can escape to get away from God? He says here in verse 7, where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? That's both a comfort and that's a fear, isn't it? Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? You ponder that. Okay, I'm going to take a spaceship and go to the remotest part of the absolute end of the universe. God is there, just as present as He is here in this room. He is ever present. David gives some examples of the extremes here. He gives three particular examples. He says, first of all, he talks about the highest place and the lowest place. He said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now, there's a question whether or not he's talking about the grave or Sheol, and if he's talking about the sky above. I don't think that that's the point. God is ever-present. God is even in hell, believe it or not. He is there. But the point is that no matter where I go, God is there. I think about some of the things that would be very fearful to me. One of those things that would be very fearful to me would be to get on a spaceship and go out in outer space and be like all that movie 2001, Space Odyssey, and my little vehicle got out there and it got released and I'm floating out in space by myself. That's pretty scary to me. Gone. But what about being in the depth of the ocean? What about being underneath the earth in a cave and the lights go out? Pretty fearful, isn't it? But you know what? God is present there. And because God is present in those places, He knows about it. So the highest and lowest places. He talks here about the east and the west. Now, you may not see that in the passage necessarily, but the language here indicates that. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So this idea that I take and I fly to the east as far as I can fly, and I'm going and I'm going. Of course, it never stops if you're on the earth, right? Or if you go to the west and fly to the west, which is the way of the sea, in their particular days that they're thinking about. There's a sea out there. No matter where I go, the furthest place I go, never stopping I go, God is there. And not only is He there, but even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Wow. To think that God is there with me. And in the language is, He's holding my hand. But not only those things, but also David mentions another example, darkness. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. As we think about how often darkness is very attractive to those who are thieves and robbers, is it not? Why? Why is it so attractive? Well, maybe because people are not at home or something like that or whatever it may be, but What is the biggest reason? It's because they think they cannot be seen. They're doing things where others cannot see them, but there is one who sees them peerlessly. The God who is ever present, He knows exactly what they're doing. And the same thing for us when we're in the dark. We may think that no one sees, but God sees. But there's another thing about darkness also. And that is, often darkness makes us afraid. How many of us are kind of afraid of the dark? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. We're afraid of what we cannot see. How many times have we tripped over something in the dark? Do we not remember that God is ever-present? Do we forget that He knows everything about us and our situation? Do we forget that for Him, darkness does not affect Him at all? He doesn't need darkness. He doesn't need light. He knows all things. And yet he himself is light. It's one of his very characteristics. They are the same to him, darkness and night. So God's presence among us tells us about what he knows. He knows everything. But there's a third point here that David comes to in our passage. Not only does the Lord know all things, and David has declared that, not only is his ever-presence intertwined with his knowledge, but third thing, there's another aspect here, and that is this. The Lord's knowledge is connected to his role and what he does as creator. I mean, God made us. He knows all about us. He created man. He knows how we work. Notice what he says here. He knows about our birth. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well, he says. I look at myself and I see how you've made me. And I know how I cannot fix myself. Doctors have observed and learned how to work on people, but they are not the real healers, are they? The body that God made and how he fixed us up, it's really what's really taking place in healing itself. Is it not true? With the assistance of some of these other things, yes, but it's ultimately the body that has to heal. And God made us wonderfully that we would be like that. He knows us. He created us like that. But not only do we see that he knows us at our birth, but he made me before my birth. Or he didn't make me before my birth, but he planned before my birth all the days that I would have. Notice verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book were written the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Oh, to remember God's decree. Oh, to remember that every instance, even the instance of sitting here today, was planned out and purposed, and God knew before the foundation of the world, even here today, all of it. Wow. Everything has been planned by God. Well, that brings me to my fourth point today from this passage. And that is, I believe, David's response to all this. His reflection upon what he has talked about and his reflection upon God's knowledge of what's going on. And there are three ways that he responds to this. And the first way is that he has precious thoughts about God. Verse 11. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. It's almost like he's going to sleep and saying, Lord, what you know about me is wonderful. To know that you really do know me. I just can't count how great it is. And you know what? As I go to sleep and as I wake up, I realize that you didn't sleep or slumber. I'm still with you. You haven't gone away to the other room to take care of something else. You've been here the whole time. You're with me. That's his first response. David marvels at God's care and watch over him all of his life. This is what a believer experiences. or should experience as we put our trust in Him. But there's a second response here, a reflection that David has. It's a very negative one. He says, and it's about the ruin for the wicked, and he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies." Boy, this is a really changing shift here in the psalm, is it not? Why would David say this in this psalm? Well, for the wicked, the thought of God and a God who knows everything is no comfort. Their sin is fully exposed before the holy God. They've shunned the Lord and tossed aside His royal anointed Son who was sent to save them from their sins. And they are under the wrath of God and are enemies to God. And as David thought about this and faced this, he said, "I will be on the Lord's side. I will not compromise and fall into these sins." I think about David with Goliath. He faced an enemy. And as he faced an enemy, that enemy was cursing him and cursing his God. And David said, "This is not right." And he stood up and took stones and put it in a sling and slain Goliath and cut off his head for the glory of God. That may sound cruel, but David is serious about being on the Lord's side. He knows what the end of the wicked is. But there's the last thing that David does, which helps us a little bit in this psalm. I think for David, he's wondering if everything is right in all that he said about the wicked. And here he has a sincere request of the Lord. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, if I'm wrong about how I'm thinking about this, please correct me. You know me. You know my thoughts. You know my motives. I cannot evaluate them very well. Lord, I will let you evaluate them. Help me, Lord, through this process. Here we see David is afraid that while being for the Lord and against God's enemies, that maybe he fell into the same trap of hardness without mercy. David realized that sin still remains in his heart. And I think that's what we all have to remember. There is always sin mixed in every righteous deed that we do. Sin is mixed there. But he asked the great omniscient God to search him and lead him into God's ways. That should be our prayer. Well, this is a wonderful psalm that we have before us. What are some applications that we can bring in the next few minutes? Corey went a little over this morning. I guess I can too. Number one, you must continue to renew your mind to the truth about the Lord. What you believe about God matters. If you think He knows nothing about your affairs, you're wrong. If you think He doesn't care, you're wrong. If you think He is far away, you're wrong. We often do think wrong things about the Lord. And if we do, we're really worshiping God and the way that He is not. In other words, we're worshiping a different God of our imaginations that we made in our minds. We're worshiping falsely the God as He has revealed Himself. That's why what we must do is renew our minds to the thoughts of God that are revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Romans 12 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Psalm 119, 105, you children probably have memorized this. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We've got to let the word of God wash over our minds. When we're confused, we've got to go back to the word. Lord, what do you have to say? Not what men have to say, but what do you have to say? We've got to stop believing the lies of this unstable and fallen world around us. We've got to turn off the TV when the news comes on and quit believing everything that comes out of the tube. I'm not saying I do that. I mean, I listen to news every day. Yeah. But we've got to quit listening to the messages that are coming out and then thinking that this is God's doing something and he doesn't know about something or something we think wrongly about God. It's so easy to allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to influence our thinking. It's the way of the fool. We need to repent and believe the truth. And that's every one of us, because we all struggle with it. Secondly, it is an exercise in futility to run from the Lord. He sees everything. He sees us in all of our sins, because he's everywhere. We can seek to hide from the Lord and hide from people, but God, you can't hide from. You know, David, whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, he tried to hide and cover up things, didn't he? I mean, the very one who wrote this psalm at one point was trying to hide and cover up things. We all do that to some degree. But here's David. He even had a man killed. He even denied before everyone that anything had happened. Didn't want to talk about it. But the Lord showed him otherwise, and it became evident to all. But the Lord knew all the time. Number three. Avoid the works of the flesh and flee to the Savior. What do I mean by that? You know, very often, I believe, we try to do something to find favor with God by our good works. And you may be here today, you've never called upon the name of the Lord, and you think that maybe you can do something to get God to like you or to love you. Don't you know that the Lord sees through all that? Don't you know that he knows exactly what you're thinking in your heart? Don't you know that your only hope is to say, it's this bad, and lay it all out before the Lord and say, Lord, it's sin, and cry out to him for mercy and find the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he offers to us. God's omniscience, his all-knowingness, should make us more honest with ourselves than ever about our own sin. And it should make us realize that our only hope is in Christ the Savior, the righteous one. Number four, stop fearing men and the world and fear God. Isaiah 40, at the end of it, it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Don't you know that? He knows. We fear the things around us, the things of the world. We fear what this is going to happen and this is going to happen. We need to realize that God knows. And we need to have faith in him and not fear. Fifthly, last thing. Remember the Lord has planned your days. And what a great promise that is. He knows your beginning. He knows your end. And He will sustain you until that day. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is something greater beyond that. An eternal hope in heaven with Him forever. Remember that the Lord has planned your days. I said this the other night at our small groups. One of my favorite passages is 1 Peter 1. It talks about we have a blessed hope. We've been blessed in the past because God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through Christ's resurrection. And we have, it says there in the passage, something in the future, a heaven home that's incorruptible, that will not fade away. But then he also says that currently now, we are kept by the power of God. Remember that God has planned all of our days. He knows everything. May the Lord bless the rest of this service and this preaching of His word for His glory. We pray. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would help us. Ask, Lord, that You would teach us from Your word. Ask that You would change our minds and hearts. Ask, Lord, that You would move us, make our thoughts right, to think of You right, and to think of ourselves right. May it be for Your kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name.